I give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in my prayers. I've been studying that verse because it's the first verse, really, for opening statement of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, but it also expresses my heart for you while I was away. I found myself praying for you a lot, giving thanks to God for you. Actually, I give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in my prayers, is how Paul opens 1 Thessalonians. And I've been led by the Lord for us to spend some time in 1 Thessalonians this fall. It's a very important book in the New Testament. Most people don't realize, but 1 Thessalonians was the first letter that Paul wrote, written less than 20 years after the resurrection. So sometimes you'll hear the false idea that our high Christology, that Jesus is God, is something the church developed 200 or 300 years after Jesus. But this is 19 years after the resurrection. And Paul is using this same article to define God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important because it's so early. It's the first letter Paul wrote. That makes it the first book written in our New Testament. So before the Gospels were written down, Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, 49 A.D. And so it's a treasure for us to study, to see how Paul, already here, right in the middle of his missionary journeys, is laying out what it means to be a follower of Christ, who Jesus is, what is the gospel, what's the impact of the gospel on our lives. And the key word in 1 Thessalonians is the word encourage. Encourage. We're going to talk a lot about that word because Paul uses it a lot. In fact, 1 Thessalonians is only 79 verses long. I can read it in about 12 minutes in one setting, and I'm a slow reader. So in 79 verses, 12 minutes, he uses the word encourage 8 times. That means when you're reading it, every 90 seconds, Paul is encouraging the church about something. Challenging, pushing, comforting, encouraging. And in 3 places, in key ways, Paul uses this word abound. Abound. Increase. More and more. Excel. It's a word the Gospels use to describe the baskets full of bread and fish that are spilling out over the top after Jesus multiplies them. And his message to the church at Thessalonica is a message of encouragement that says, you're doing well, but you could be doing better. I'm proud of you. Now, excel still more. Is that a message we need to hear? Hey, that's a good message for our church, isn't it? We're doing well. But does anybody here not agree that we could excel still more? In holiness, in service, in gospel outreach. And so the Lord is going to speak to us as he spoke to the church at Thessalonica through this great letter here in 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look this morning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Paul opens with an expression of gratitude. And here's what we're going to learn in a sentence. Our work for him flows from his work in us. This is the theological foundation of what Paul is going to say here. What we do individually and as a church, what we're doing for him is first and fundamentally what he's doing in us. It's his work that we praise God for. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 as we pursue this message. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. I'll talk more about that verse tonight. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We'll pick up there tonight, but stop for now. Paul here is expressing gratitude. It's an opening text where he customarily gives thanks. And on the surface, we see very quickly that Paul says, I'm grateful to the church. I'm grateful for your work for the Lord. He said, I'm grateful to God for the way you're working for the Lord, for what you're doing for the Lord. And we see this expressed in a powerful, beautiful way in verse 3, where Paul says, I'm giving thanks because I'm mindful of your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. When Paul thinks of what it is that we do for the Lord, he thinks of faith and love and hope, of labor and steadfastness. Let's talk about this. It's important. This is the first time Paul's going to use this triad of faith and love and hope. But it's not the last, is it? If you've read much of the New Testament, you know that nearly every letter Paul writes, at least once, he'll talk about faith and love and hope. Remember in 1 Corinthians, he says, now these three abide, faith, hope, love. He puts love last because that's really where he's challenging the church at Corinth. He puts hope last because that's where he's going to really challenge the church at Thessalonica. But for Paul, always the triad of the core Christian convictions, characters of heart that define us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is always talking about faith and love and hope. These inner convictions. The problem is, it's hard to see faith. It's hard to get a handle on love, on hope. And so Paul talks not only about these inner convictions, but he also describes how these are outwardly expressed. So he says, your faith can be seen in your work. Your love is expressed in your labor. And the hope you have in our Lord Jesus Christ, I can see it in your steadfastness. Now, this is deep truth. I probably should have taken all morning to talk about this because it's very important. Listen, we don't often these days think of our existence as church being marked by work, but Paul does. Paul says, I can see the reality of your faith and your love because of the way you work, the way you serve, the way you labor. This runs right in the face of the consumer mindset that's crept into the church, right? Paul said, church is not about what somebody's going to do for you. It's about how your faith and love are expressed in your labor, in your service. And your hope is expressed in your steadfastness. This is an important New Testament word, steadfast. It's a compound word. It combines the root word abide with the prefix under, to abide under, steadfast. Sometimes it's translated patience, but it means to stand firm under a load, under a burden, in the face of affliction, heavy emotions, difficult circumstances, to hang in there, to abide under it. Not to cast a burden aside, to quit, to move away, but steadfastness of hope. Listen, when you lose hope, you quit. When you have hope, you're steadfast. So Paul says, I give thanks for what you're doing for the Lord. I can see your faith and your love and your hope in the way you're serving and in the way you're standing firm in the face of difficulty. He gives thanks to God for the work of these people. And that is important. In fact, Paul gives us some practical truth here. We're going to see in every other letter Paul writes this tendency. Paul's always giving thanks. And most of the time, when he gives thanks, he's thanking God for people. Not for possessions, not for circumstances, for people. Says something about his priorities. And when Paul is giving thanks to God for people, the people in his life, he tends to be specific, like he is here. I'm pretty good about being grateful for people, but you know, I've got a terrible tendency to say something like this. Thank you for all you do. You know what that means? When you hear me say that, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying I'm grateful, but I don't have the time to really get specific. Right? I just want to thank you for all you do. Paul doesn't do that. He thinks about it. He uses imagination. He remembers. And as he's praying, he's specific in giving thanks for their work of faith, their labor of love. He's remembering it. Their steadfastness of hope. I was working at being a doer of this word and not a hearer only while I was away. And as I give thanks to God for you, for your church, as I bear in mind, I give thanks for specific things like the way you support my family, especially in prayer. So many of you pray for my family. I give thanks to God for your love for the Word of God. How most of you will accept anything I have to say as long as you feel like it's an opening up of the Word of God. And that it gives me a freedom. You might not like it, but you'll receive it, right? Because you love the Word of God. I give thanks for your unity in the face of so much change and your generosity toward reaching our neighbors and our nations with the gospel. So Paul is expressing gratitude for the work of the church. But that's not his focus. His focus is deeper than that. He's not merely expressing gratitude for the work of the church. He's saying, I'm grateful for the Lord's work in you. After all, he doesn't say, I want to thank you, church. He's saying, I want to thank God. He's grateful for God's work in the lives of these people. And he teaches us to understand our lives individually and the life of the church corporately as the work of the Lord in our lives. And it's really present in every phrase of this text, but especially begins to come to the surface in verse 4 and 5. Look how Paul emphasizes the fact that the church is the Lord's work. He gives thanks, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. Hey, there's so much of the gospel in that little phrase. First of all, let's just celebrate. This is the first time in the inspired Word of God in the New Testament that the church, the Christians, are called the brethren. Paul called the church the brethren. So some of you think the reason that in church we call each other brother and sister is because the preacher can't remember everybody's name. Right? You think that's something some smart preacher made up. But here we have Paul, 20 years after the resurrection, writing to the church, and he calls them brethren, brothers and sisters. This church is not very old, 6 months. And there are pagans from Germany and philosophers from Greece and Jews from Jerusalem. There are all types of people from all different backgrounds that have come together to make this church up. And Paul says, you know what? You don't have anything in common except for Jesus. But because of Jesus, I'm going to call you brothers and sisters. Not only that, he calls them brethren, beloved of the Lord. Isn't that a remarkable thing we take for granted? That every member of the body can declare, I'm the beloved of God. How would it change your attitude, your words, your actions toward the people all around you in this church if everyone you saw, every face you looked in, you were reminded, this is my brother, my sister, and God loves them. Brethren, beloved of the Lord. Knowing, brethren, beloved of the Lord, His choice of you. Now, this is the only time that Paul uses the word election as a noun. He uses it a few other times, an adjective or a verb. But here Paul uses this word election, knowing his choice of you. And when Paul uses this kind of vocabulary, he's emphasizing the fact that these people in Thessalonica weren't Christians because they got a bright idea. They weren't members of the church because they decided to join only. They're members because God, in His grace, impacted their lives. In other words, God took the initiative to save them by His grace and bring them together as the people of God. And it's important to see that this is a word that's applied to them collectively as a church. The church is the church because God chose you, Paul says. This is Old Testament language. Remember in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is writing to the people of Israel. And he says, don't get the big head, Israel. You know that the only reason you're the people of God is because God chose you. And He didn't choose you because you're the best or the brightest, Moses said to Israel. He chose you because He loves you. And Paul's saying the same thing in, for example, the book of Ephesians when he says, the reason you're saved and a member of the body of Christ is purely because of the kind intention of God's will. In other words, because He wanted to. And when the Bible emphasizes this kind of language, when it's emphasizing God's work of salvation and not our response to it, it's always doing so to humble us and glorify God. And so Paul is saying, listen, from the very beginning, you are who you are because God chose to embrace you. And we give Him the glory for that. It's His work. And then Paul says in verse 5, let me tell you how I know that. Let me tell you how I know that it's by His doing that you're in Christ Jesus. Paul says in verse 5, I was there when you got saved. Verse 5, he says, for the gospel did not come to you merely with words. But when the gospel was preached to you, it came with power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. You see, one of the beautiful things about studying 1 Thessalonians is that in the book of Acts, Luke gives us a short account of when Paul preached the gospel at Thessalonica. So we can read the story of what Paul's referring to in verse 5. And we'll look more at this tonight and in the weeks to come. But what we know is that Paul came into Thessalonica, a large city, between 1 and 200,000 people, an important city in northern Greece. He went to the synagogue and he preached the gospel. And we get to read in the book of Acts what Paul considered to be the gospel. He came and preached the gospel, and here's what he preached: Jesus. He preached how Jesus suffered and died on the cross and rose again. And then from the Old Testament scripture, he showed them that the Old Testament promises about the Messiah teach us that it's necessary for the Messiah, the Savior King, to suffer and die on the cross and to rise again. Because Jesus is the Messiah who suffered and died for our sins and is risen, He is Lord. And all mankind should submit to Him. Paul preached that gospel. But you know what he says? He said, I remember it. When I preached the gospel, it wasn't coming to you as merely my words. It came to you with power and the Holy Spirit and full conviction. Can you remember that day? When all of a sudden you realized the preacher wasn't just, it's not just the preacher preaching to you, but it's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to your heart. When it's not just my friend telling me about Jesus, but the Spirit of God cutting to the very core of who I am. Paul's saying, you remember, you didn't just get a bright idea. The Spirit of God moved in your heart and took the initiative of grace. That's all he's saying. But he's reminding them that from the beginning, the reality of their existence as a church is a reality that comes from the fact that Jesus really is alive and He's really at work in their lives together. Even today, if you find yourself drawn to Jesus, as I talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus, how He died for our sins and He's living, if you find your heart stirring, you realize that the gospel is not just coming to you with words, but with power from the Spirit and full conviction. This is what Paul's talking about. And the reason he's saying this in the midst of his expression of gratitude is he's making this point that what he's grateful for is not merely the work of the church for the Lord, but the work of the Lord in the church. And this is a truth, a reality that Paul can't get away from. It's going to saturate every sentence in this whole letter. And let me tell you why. Why it is that this reality of the Lord's work in our lives, in the church, is so much on Paul's heart and mind. The reason is because Paul has just learned this lesson. Think with me. Here's what we know. Paul walks into the city of Thessalonica, goes to the synagogue and preaches the gospel, and the Holy Spirit moves with power in these people's lives, and a lot of them get saved. A few Jewish men, a lot of Gentile men, and several wealthy, prominent women come to faith in Christ, the book of Acts tells us. And Paul was so excited, he stayed in Thessalonica for 4, 5, maybe 6 months. So long that he ran out of money, he had to work during the day, so that at night he could teach these new believers. He wanted to make sure that they knew who Jesus is. He wanted to make sure they knew how to behave. He wanted to teach them to function together as the body of Christ, as the church. There was so much that he wanted to teach them. They were so young and fragile in the faith. He wanted to pour his life. He says, I felt like I was your mother nurturing you in the faith because I wanted you to stand alone. But right in the midst of that work, before Paul was finished, before he considered these new believers ready, there was a persecution that boiled up. And this persecution forced Paul to leave. And when he was away from them, his heart was broken and he could not stop worrying about these new believers. He was full of anxiety. And I know this is the guy that tells us to be anxious in nothing, but he was anxious. He tells us he couldn't stop worrying. He says, is my labor going to be in vain? Are these people not going to be able to stand together and stick together? How are they going to make it without me? That's what Paul was saying. He finally got so worried that he sent his close associate Timothy. He said, you've got to go back to Thessalonica and check on them. And when Timothy came back with his report, that's when Paul wrote the letter. Because Timothy came back and you know what he said, Paul? Paul, they're doing fine without you. It's a hard thing for a preacher to hear, right? He said, Paul, they've got questions. They're under persecution, but they're doing fine. They have a strong faith in Christ. They love the Lord and they love each other. They're standing firm in a real hope in the coming of Christ. The church there is doing fine. And in that, Paul learned that church is not Paul's work. The church is not even the church's work. The church is the work of the Lord in those believers. And that's why he gives the Lord thanks for his work in their lives. So our work for him flows from his work in us. That's important for us to know. It's important for you to know as an individual. And it's important for us to know as a congregation. God has done a great work in our lives, in the life of His church. It started before most of us were here. And if the Lord tarries, it'll continue after we're gone. He's done a great work in our experience, and we give Him thanks for that. We're going to excel still more and more in holiness and service and gospel impact. But in the midst of all this, we're not going to lose sight of this reality. It's the foundation of our mission. Look what God is doing. It's His work in us. See, that one of the problems is letting your preacher have 4 weeks off is when he comes back, he's got a lot to say. Right? So let me cut to the chase. Here's a beautiful thing that this balanced biblical truth does for us. When we live in light of this reality that Jesus really is alive, that He's working in my life, in your life, in our life together, as the church, this is His work. When we live in light of that reality, then here's what it does for us. It gives us both confidence and humility. See, in the normal order of things, those don't go together. If you're confident, you're cocky. If you're confident, you're arrogant. But in Christ Jesus, we find confidence and humility. To say it another way, because we know that Christ in us is the hope of glory, we are neither fearful nor proud. We're humble, but we're confident. It's not about our glory, it's about His glory. And we give Him thanks, not for what we're doing. We give Him thanks for what He's doing in us. Let me just tell you how Paul ends this letter. He makes a glorious statement. He says, "Faithful is He who calls you. He also will bring it to pass." Let's bow our heads together for prayer. Father, we thank You for our brothers and sisters at Thessalonica, how they stood up under pressure and were marked by love and faith. And we thank You, Father, for those who brought the good news of Jesus Christ to us. Maybe recently, maybe a long time ago. And that when we heard the gospel, we didn't just hear words, but we heard the Holy Spirit speaking to us with power and full conviction. And we know, Father, that's all of You. We rejoice in Your grace and power. We thank You, Father, that when You begin a good work in us, You carry it out to its completion. We acknowledge that You began the good work here in this church, and we rejoice that You'll carry it out to its completion. And so we look to the future with confidence, with humility, eager to glorify Your name. Thank You for speaking to us this morning through Your word. Let's continue with heads bowed and eyes closed. We're going to sing a song of response this morning. And some of you here have never made a personal commitment to Christ. And even though this morning I was preaching primarily to the body, to the church, as I talked about Jesus, His death on the cross for our sins, His resurrection, He's Lord, you found your heart stirred. The Holy Spirit was speaking to you, drawing you to faith in Christ. And we want to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus today. In a moment when we stand and sing this song, you step forward here and we'll help you to make a life-changing commitment to Christ. Some of you here, members of the body, the Holy Spirit of God is going to burden you to come and pray this morning. Pray for our church. Give God thanks for His work in our lives and seek that we'd excel still more. You come and pray if the Lord puts that on your heart. Some may want to join our church this morning. When we stand and sing, come forward here. We'll be happy to help you with that commitment. Let's stand together now and sing. And as we sing, you come.